Morning, folks. Well, the children will be going out a little bit later to hear more about Paul's travels to some different cities. And one of the things that Paul did as he travelled around, as well as preaching the good news about Jesus Christ and helping people in churches, he also was collecting money from the different churches that he established and the different churches that he visited. Now, he wasn't collecting money for himself. He was collecting money for others. The church back in Jerusalem at this time was very poor and in a lot of need. Partly it was because people in Jerusalem who'd become Christians, they faced a lot of hostility, even from their family friends. And some of them might well have lost their jobs, or they only had menial jobs, not earning enough even to keep their families. But there was also, we know, a famine in Jerusalem at the time too, and that made things even worse. So you're already poor to begin with, and then there's a famine on top of that. So what Paul was doing, as he was travelling around, visiting different churches and establishing different churches, we know from the New Testament that he was actually collecting money all the places that he was going in order to take a gift from the churches in Greece and the Mediterranean back to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So that had the effect not just of helping the poor Christians back in Jerusalem, but because everyone was involved in the giving, then it brought Christians from different backgrounds together. And it showed them that they were really one in Christ. Now, one of the things that Paul was very clear about was that what really mattered was not how much each person or each church gave, but the fact that they gave. The fact that they made a contribution to the needs of their Christian friends. So Paul was very clear that what mattered above all was not that you put a lot of money in the offering. What mattered was eagerness, was willingness, and was cheerfulness to give. And that people were giving, says Paul in one place, according to what they had, and that their giving would be acceptable to God. Now, of course, each Sunday in our worship service, we have an offering, and there's a sense in which we're doing what people in the New Testament times did. So we have an offering. Now, do you think that God is interested in how much money we put in the offering bag? Now, we know that Janet, who's the treasurer, Janet's interested in how much we put in the offering bag. Would you think God's interested in how much we put in the offering bag? No? Well, may I have three volunteers, please, just to come up and hold some money. Volunteers under, you know, under. Yes, Dolly, thank you. That'd be perfect. Another two, please, Peter. Yeah. Just one more. One of the Olubokan lads. Come on. Yeah. Come on. That's Genio, isn't it? Okay. Now then, how much has Dolly got? How much is Dolly putting in the offering today? £10. Ah, that's fantastic. That's like a week's pocket money for you, isn't it, Dolly? No? Okay, right. How much is Peter putting in the offering today? £1. How much is Jenny putting in the offering today? 10p. That kind of fits, doesn't it, Timmy? Well, then. Now, which one is giving the most money? Which one's giving the most? Do you want to stand so I don't have to... So I'm not blocking the how handsome you lot are. Which one is giving the most money to God today? Dolly's giving the most money to God, is she? Yeah? Well, is that right? It's not a competition, is it? It's not a competition. But actually, it is a little bit more complicated than that. How good are you at maths? Now, let's imagine that Dolly has a good job, earns £1 million a year. All right? Oliver and Yinka are getting very excited at this point. She actually has more than that put away in the bank and in stocks and shares and savings and so on. She owns a house in the country and has several cars as well. And she comes to church and puts £10 in the offering bag. Okay? Now, let's imagine that Peter here He earns, not too bad, £50,000 a year. And he puts a pound in. Now, let's imagine that Jennio doesn't have a job, or has a job which pays the lowest possible wage, so that he barely has enough to keep a roof over his head and food in his tummy. Now, let's ask the same question. Which person gave the most in the offering? Pardon? Jennio, that's right. Okay, fantastic. Thank you. Let's give these helpers a round of applause. Thank you very much indeed. Now, Jesus actually told a story a little bit like that. The Bible says that that one day Jesus went to the temple and he sat down near the place where offerings were being made, and he watched the people. Funny that Jesus was watching the people making the offerings, wasn't he? But he was. He was watching the people as they came by and put in their offerings. And many rich people dressed in fine robes came along and put in a lot of money. And we do know that some people at that time liked to make a great big announcement that they were giving a lot of money. And then, as Jesus was watching, a poor widow comes by, no family, and she puts in two small copper coins that aren't even worth a penny. And Jesus says to his disciples that this woman gave more than anyone, because the others were giving out of their great wealth, whereas this woman gave all she had. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for everything that you give to us. And we thank you that every single thing we have is a gift from you. Lord, help us to be givers to your work and to your people. But help us above all to remember that we need to do so with eagerness and with willingness and with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've dedicated today's service to Home Mission, and I'm going to spend a few moments explaining what Home Mission is all about. It's a charity of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and it's mainly concerned with work done in Great Britain. There is a separate Baptist charity for overseas mission, and that is BMS World Vision. But Home Mission is basically based in this country, and its emphasis is support smaller churches and establishing new congregations. So who makes up the Baptist Union of Great Britain? It's all the Baptist churches in Great Britain. And the country is split into 12 regional areas with their own Baptist associations. We in this church belong to the London Baptist Association, and they've been very helpful to us, especially during this interregnum. They helped us to keep our services going initially. They help us with specialist advice, and they have resources that we can use. For instance, they have their solicitors. They help churches to really plow through the raft of regulations to help them to exist so that they can concentrate on their main objective, which is mission and ministry, and stop them from being shut down for various other reasons. Now, how is Home Mission funded? It's by churches giving to the fund, and they have a principle that the more well-off churches help the needy churches, but they also have a principle that they encourage every single church to give whatever they can, even those who are already on financial support, just so that we feel that we're all in one family and that everybody has contributed to the Baptist Union. And so the Home Mission Fund is considered as like the Baptist family purse. So what happens to all this money that we collect? Well, the money is spent in three different ways. Firstly, to pay for staff and running costs of the Baptist associations. But the bulk of it is really to help churches do their work locally in their area. They decide what they need for their mission. It might be to support a minister. It might be that they need a program to help deprived areas. And later on, we will hear more of their work nationally. The third way that the money is spent is to fund national program so that it's a wider National Baptist Union mission, if you like, to encourage all the churches to be equipped for mission. For ourselves, how has home mission helped Northrop Park Baptist Church? I don't know whether you realize that the offering that we take every Sunday in our church goes directly to fund our running costs and to pay the minister. And for years, that offering has not been able to cover all those costs. And so we haven't been able to afford to pay for the minister's salary. I've worked out that in 2009, if we were to appoint a minister, that we'll have a £13,000 shortfall, because based on our level of giving at the moment. And over the last 10 years, we have received a home mission grant to the tune of £8,000 in more recent years, so that we can have a minister. And it's just the aim of our church that we will grow, that we will be able to support ourselves, so that we will come off home mission eventually. But in the meantime, we are still very much dependent on a home mission grant. So what are the financial challenges of home mission? Well, home mission themselves, as you heard, they depend on giving by churches. And last year, unfortunately, they were not able to raise all the money they wanted. They had a £200,000 shortfall. And this is not a sustainable situation. If this occurs, then their work to the needy churches cannot continue. So what can we do about it? Well, one, like today, we can raise awareness of the importance of the work of home mission to help with the churches in this country. We ourselves in this church have budgeted every year to give £1,500 to the Home Mission Fund. And this is more than the £25 per membership. As individuals, we can give extra. We can use these envelopes. We can organise fundraising. It's not only money. We can give our time and our skills and our ingenuity to help with raising money for Home Mission. And I'd like to invite Joyce and Nancy now to show us the further ministry of home mission.
Hi again, folks. Folk might not realise this, but we thought this would be a good opportunity doing a home mission service to introduce the fact that for many years, although we might not have known it, as I say, we've had a home mission representative in the church, and that person is the wonderful Joyce Bungay. So it's Joyce who receives these publications that occasionally you might see on the table out in the foyer. The Bugby magazine, as it's known. And it's this magazine that actually profiles some of the home mission churches that receive support from home mission, like ourselves. So Joyce is the person, if you've got questions about home mission, Joyce is the person to speak to about that. And if Joyce can't answer questions immediately, then she'll be able to find out the answers somehow for you. So Joyce is the person you need to give those big checks to, all the rest of it. Is that right, Joyce? Yeah. Not made out to Joyce Bungay, however. If Joyce goes away for 3 weeks to the to the Bahamas, we'll know what's gone on.
You know where the money's gone.
So Joyce, are you happy to come up?
Excuse me. Good morning, everyone. We have now on the overhead three clips that's connected with Home Mission. They will hopefully give you some more insight to what's happening with the Home Mission. The three little clips, they take about 3 minutes each, approximately about 10 minutes altogether. And then hopefully they'll go up on the overhead now. As you can see by those three clips, it's not just home around this area. It covers all of Great Britain. And it's surprising that the different nationalities and the people are concerned with it, what they do. And I am impressed by these three clips. There are more, but the people there, they give their time and their talents to work and to push through home mission. I'd like to say just a small prayer at the moment now. Dear Jesus, we pray for all the people who do your work in home mission. They reach out to others, not only to help, but also to work and provide spiritual guidance, especially for Janet, Juliet Kipling, and Chris Robery and Pat Harrick, and Kingsley Apakikia, yeah, and Ledubisi. I think I've said that right. Please put your loving arms and blessing on everyone concerned. Amen. I'd like, on the whole read now, there'll be a prayer. If I read the first two lines and you read the heavy print, I would appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, Creator Jesus, for taking the time to mend your broken creation. Thank you, loving Spirit, for taking the time to show your love to us.
Help us to share that love with others around us.
Thank you, forgiving Father, for taking the time to accept us and welcome us into your presence.
Help us to forgive others and be like you in welcoming people into our lives.
Thank you, sharing Jesus, for taking the time to accept us and welcome us into your presence.
Help us to share with others all the gifts that your Spirit has given us.
Thank you, healing Spirit, for taking the time to heal our wounds.
Help us to care for the wounds of those around us.
Thank you, teaching Father, for taking the time to tell us through the Bible how we should live our lives.
Help us to teach others.
Thank you, saving Jesus, for taking the time to live on this earth, to die on the cross, and to be raised again that we might have life and hope.
Help us to show others the life and hope
you have given us. I am now going to read from Corinthians 2, chapter 8. It's going to be on the overhead. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much did not have much to give, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Thank you very much, and thank you for listening and having me. I'll pass it back over to Anthony now. Thank you.
Thank you, Joyce.
I forgot about these. These are sent to me regularly each month. And they're all about the home mission, and they tell you different things inside, and they are on the table outside. Please, please take one so that you can understand more about it. Thank you.
When Northolt Park Baptist Church eventually, sooner or later, gets a new minister, one of the most difficult, most sensitive, most taboo topics that he or she will ever have to speak to us about will not be sex, will not be how husbands and wives should relate to one another, will not be how we should bring up our kids, will not be about politics, will not even be about death. No, it will be about money. There are actually very few taboo subjects left these days. People can talk relatively freely about sex, politics, religion, and crime. But many people still find it difficult to talk about money. It's simply not good taste, for instance, to ask someone how much they earn or how much something costs. That's very nice. How much did it cost? Or how much they have put aside, saved for a rainy day. It just seems like too much an invasion of personal privacy. Some psychologists say that money actually is even rarely discussed in therapy. When people go in to have therapy, they'll talk to their therapist about all sorts of things, life, the universe and everything. But one thing they won't often open up about is this topic of money. Pastors hear many details of people's lives, but those same people are often silent about their money concerns. Now, the Bible doesn't treat money as a taboo subject. Scripture has plenty to say about people who have lots of money, about people who don't have any money or hardly any money. The Bible has a lot to say about making money, spending money, giving money away, about how love of money can be our downfall. And yet, I say again that one of the most difficult, most sensitive, most taboo topics that a new minister will ever have to speak to us about as a church will be money. And perhaps especially this all crucial thing about the giving of money. It's difficult for ministers to preach about giving because, generally speaking, they care for their flock. And they don't want people going out feeling battered and bruised and guilty that they don't give enough. But nor do they want people going out of church feeling actually quite content with where they're at, without feeling challenged, perhaps, maybe, to give a little bit more. Here are two men standing outside church in nothing but their undershorts. After a service, maybe one typical Sunday morning, and one says to the other, "That's the best sermon on giving I've ever heard in my life." Okay, well, maybe not. The shirt off your back and so on. Here's another cartoon that I came across recently. This is about the collection and what you should put in. And it's about the look on the treasurer's face. All right. So there's the church treasurer there at the top over on the right-hand side. And you can see the face is an unhappy one. Why? Well, because what the church treasurer has found in the offering that week is buttons, or even pretty ones, uplifting messages with or without scripture, children, animals, etc., whether they're well-behaved or not. A little bit happier, but still not massively happy. What should you put in? Coins, though. A £2 is better than nothing. IOUs, especially giving a false name, and foreign coins, or ones you've found in the garden. But if you really want to make the church treasurer happy, what we need in the bag to make the church treasurer happy are some notes, legal tender, please, direct debit instruction forms, properly completed, of course, and sweets. Nice ones. But it is not easy for ministers and for preachers to tackle the topic of giving. But it is right and proper for us on this Home Mission Sunday that we give it some thought. It is right and proper, actually, that we remind ourselves that this church would not exist, nor would we be able to worship together this week or any week, or exercise a ministry in our neighbourhood, were it not for the gifts of money that we give each week and each month. It simply wouldn't happen. It is right and proper for us to remind ourselves that when God blesses us with a person to lead this church into a new future, that we will have a responsibility as a congregation under God to seek to make sure that we support that person and his or her family. Because that's what we will have been called by God to do. Jesus and Paul, the whole of Scripture is very clear on that. And because we will depend on support from Home Mission to carry on existing and to carry on supporting a minister, It is right and proper, I would want to say to us, that we play our part in giving to the home mission pot as well as receiving from it. In fact, of course, it's profoundly biblical to do so. It might be helpful for us to appreciate that we are following a biblical model here. I mentioned to the children earlier that as Paul travelled around on his missionary journeys, he was also organising a collection for the church back in Jerusalem. It seems that the church in Jerusalem was suffering with poverty, partly, as we said earlier, because of hostility towards the early Christians, but partly also because of a famine in the area. So as Paul made his way around various parts of the Mediterranean, Greece for instance, he would collect money from the various churches for the church back in Jerusalem. And Paul writes about that collection, that offering, in several of his letters. In fact, it's one of the last things that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Let's have a look. He says there, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that is to say on the Sunday, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." You see, there's an early version of something like home mission, isn't it? Churches gathering together some money, some gifts, in order to give to those who were less fortunate than themselves. And Paul actually comes back to that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Both those chapters in 2 Corinthians deal with this subject of the offering or the collection. And all the way through those chapters, Paul is encouraging the members of the Corinthian church to carry on supporting their fellow sisters and brothers back in Jerusalem. I wish we had longer today because we could go through the chapters and we could look at them in some detail and we could see the sorts of things that Paul talks about there which encourage the Christians to give. But I'd encourage you all to maybe read those chapters sometime today or certainly this week, because there's lots in them that's really significant for this topic of giving. So at the start of chapter 8, Paul points to the example of others to show that giving is a mark of Christian discipleship. But of course, the supreme example of giving, he says in that chapter, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as Paul points out in verse 9. "For you know," says Paul, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So there is a supreme example of giving, if you like, that Jesus was willing to leave his riches behind so that we who were poor and impoverished might know his riches. And then we come to the passage that Joyce read to us immediately after that verse, verses 10 to 12, first of all. What does Paul say there? "Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year," he says, "you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. Maybe in the intervening year, maybe their support had dwindled somewhat." We're guessing, but maybe that had happened. So Paul says, "Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." See what a wise pastor Paul is. He reminds them that actually they'd done so well a year ago. And now he's encouraging them to finish that work that they begun. And he talks there about their eager willingness, but he also recognizes that willingness alone is not enough. Eagerness and willingness needs to give way to action. And he reminds them, doesn't he, that their giving must be according to their means. Go back to the lesson that we had with the children. According to their means. And then we come to verses 13 and 15 in this chapter, the next few verses. where Paul presents a basic principle of this giving. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be, he says, equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now here is a basic principle which lies behind home mission. Our plenty should supply for the needs of our brothers and sisters in the Lord in such a way to allow them to use their plenty to supply our needs when we lack. So that everyone is involved in this. That's why the theme of those clips from the DVD was about being united in mission. That this is something we do together. Just as the churches in Paul's time did this together to support Christians, so churches today do this together. And Paul refers to a passage from Exodus chapter 16. And the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. That comes, of course, from the story of God providing the manna for the people in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16, where each household had all that they needed, not too much and not too little. What we need to note is that in Roman society, as in fact in some sense this works today too, but in Roman society, when you gave a gift to someone, you gave that gift on the understanding that the person who received the gift was of a lower social status than yourself. And the person who received the gift was expected to show the giver some honour. That's the way it worked. Notice that Paul will not have any of that here. The Corinthians, he says, they are to think a time when they too might need to be supported. So this is not a communism here. Paul does not want to bring about a precise parity between the Corinthians and the Christians in Jerusalem. He is asking for a sharing of their surplus to help those who are in need. And that is one of the things that home mission does. So difficult though it might be to preach, and I've not at all been interested in guilting anyone this morning, but it is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to preach, and it is difficult to hear. But nonetheless, the challenge, I think, from Scripture is for us to reflect again on our giving. Not just because giving is a mark of discipleship, not just because when we give, we follow the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ, but, according to this passage, we give as an expression of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that his church might be built up to the praise of his name. Amen.